Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
On our secular liberal newscast that we have in our present day. But I get a lot of news from some other resources. And actually today as I read several articles and thought upon the scriptures, I was really just stunned, and I shouldn't be, but just heartbroken about where our country has gotten itself to. And they have took one step after another step away from God. And it's just very sad where we are. And when you read about folks that have been told they cannot have their home Bible studies in their home, and they make rules and laws in cities and counties, for that, and we're talking about in America, not over in China or in some land of socialism or communism. And there are just so many things that alarm me. Folks standing on sidewalks handing out Bibles and in 8 minutes' time already being arrested and hauled off to jail. And this is in our land. And now they have used the FBI. One of the leaders in the FBI has wrote that a lot of these extreme religious comments are considered to be detrimental to our country and to the hate speech, they call it. And I tell you, we're living in a sad time. The homosexual agenda is running crazy in our country. And I read about the $300 million that Congress last year gave to Planned Parenthood. I watched videos today of some folks secretly going in to Planned Parenthood and recording. Of course, now Congress has launched an investigation of Planned Parenthood. And just some things that were said by the nurses, the workers of Planned Parenthood, that they didn't realize they were saying. One girl came in 13 years old and wanted an abortion, that she had been having a relationship with a 31-year-old man. And the nurse said that she had to report any kind of conduct like that. I think it was the state of Indiana. But she repeatedly said, "Don't tell me the age." And she suggested that the girl say that it was some boy at school, 15-year-old boy at school, knowing that it was already told her, a 31-year-old man, which is considered rape in the state of Indiana and in most states. But just the wickedness that is going on in our worlds today. And the reason for that is so that that young lady could get an abortion without the consent of a parent signature. And I tell you, we're living some wicked, wicked days. And I think that you and I need to understand where we are. We are in the last hours of the last days. And I was thinking today as I was praying around the altar this morning, I said, "Lord, I pray that you'd help every one of our folk at the Open Door Baptist Church and those that participate in listening to our studies, to our preaching, that they'll make a covenant with the Lord, that they'll get real with God. They'll get serious about their salvation and about their Christian service for the Lord." I'm telling you, we're living in a very dangerous time in America, and I don't have all the facts in front of me, but there's a lot of things going on where now the government is trying to launch a investigation on Christian websites, mainly those that are standing for traditional marriage between one man, one woman. And I'll tell you, we're living in a sad time. Sad time. And I thought about how that America needs much prayer. Our country needs prayer. Boy, our country needs prayer. And so I hope that you pray for your country. And I hope that you learn to pray as John the Beloved did on the Isle of Patmos. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That has really become part of my prayer in the last 2 years. I seem to say it a lot. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I was thinking on those things, and I guess for 30 minutes I was silent as I was thinking on all the things that I read, and I thought about where our country is, and I thought about how that there are folks that are under persecution even in America for standing against Planned Parenthood, standing against abortion, standing against the marriage of two folks of the same sex. And I thought about how that what our children may have to face. And we need to really pray for our babies. I looked at the picture of my daughter and my son, and I've got a picture that's my favorite of all time on the with my children on my mirror in my bedroom. And it's me holding Morgan and Matt. I'm on my knees and I'm holding them close. So we got a Christmas tree behind us. I think it's a wonderful picture. And I just looked at that and I began to weep. And I thought about my children being saved at an early age and their love for the Lord and how they love church. They can't wait to get up here. And I thought about how this country is on a fast train to destruction in a hurry. And my heart goes out to your children, your grandchildren, my children. We need to install the things of God. When I hear that a parent let a child stay with somebody and either that child didn't go to a fundamental Bible-believing church or that they knew their child would stay home, that bothers me. I think, why of all the other nights they could spend the night? Don't let them spend the night when they ought to be at church on Wednesday night, Sunday morning. They ought to come to the house of God. They need church. And I suggest strongly you get at a family altar. And you have prayer time, and some of you can't do that in the morning like we do, but you can do it in the evening before you go to bed. Gather them around, talk about their day. Pray. We try to pray about everything. I don't care if it's a quiz at school. We talk about it and pray about it. I want my kids to know I'm concerned. And so let's really do our part as parents, grandparents, and as members, not only of this church, a Bible-believing local church, but as members of the body of Christ, to stand up for what is right. I hope, and I don't tell me if you do, don't tell me if you don't, and I never have watched 1 second of that filth, Dancing with the Stars, never watched 1 second of it. And even more so when you've got someone in there that rather be, and God made a girl and wants to be a boy. Shame on a Christian that would watch and support that. They got calls that there's going to be more people supporting that because they want to, you know, push that agenda, and if God's people support that, you need to get your heart right. Don't support garbage from hell. Don't do it. You take a stand for what's right. Say, preacher, I'm not going to be judgmental. You better have some discernment about you, or you're going to be hurting spiritually. So just pray for our country. Pray for our country. They're trying to push their agenda in the cartoons now, and in some movies, and it's just so sad with all this teen rock and roll that's promoting premarital sex and all this garbage, you know. And I know we like the kid, but when I hear about 7, 8, 9-year-olds that's got boyfriend and girlfriends, that worries me. You can take it or leave it. You can get mad if you want to. I love you, but your kids ought to be kids. They ought to be adults. Don't make them adults now. They'll get there. Let them enjoy childhood. Amen. And teach them Jesus. Teach them to love church and love the Bible, because there's only a few of us left, folks. There's only a few of us left in America that is going to stand for the Word of God. And I hope you stand with me. I hope you stand with me. You can stand by what you listen to. You can stand by what you choose to watch on television. You can choose by what you allow your children to listen to and participate in. I'm not trying to raise your children, but I'm trying to pastor you. Be very careful. Be very careful. Don't promote that. Don't promote sin and iniquity. You'll be embarrassed standing before a holy God one day. Do right. If the stars fall from heaven, just do right. Okay? All right. I hope that encouraged you. I love you, and I want the very best for you. But if you go against God, you will not have His best. You cannot go against the Bible and expect to have His blessings and touch upon your life. And if all the churches in this area many are closing down, and a lot of things are going on with our government. And but if they say to me, Pastor, you can't preach this, you can't preach this, you can't preach that, or we'll close the church down, I'm going to do what thus saith the Lord. I've got to. He saved me. I was going to hell. I was on my way to hell, and Jesus saved me. How can I do such wickedness to Him who loved me so much? So let's stand for right. Amen? Let's stand for what is right. You pray for this sermon audio, this ministry. Boy, around the world, there's so many countries that don't have a Bible-believing preaching, Bible-believing teaching. And this is a ministry that God has brought Brother Adams in to help, that we can get the gospel out. And it may not be long. Brother Adams believes this. It may not be long. They'll cut us off the internet preaching God's Word. And I wouldn't doubt it. So let's pray and do our part now. And do pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Genesis chapter 49 tonight. Genesis 49. I thank you for letting me pastor you. I don't want to be your preacher and that's it. When you became members or part of this family, you've allowed me the blessing to be your pastor, and that's what I plan to do by God's help. And I want to pastor you in these last hours. I've got a great responsibility on my shoulders, and I've got to stand before holy God for how I do and what I say. And I just want you to be careful. Be careful. Satan is deceitful, and he colors up his apples, his goodies, but yet they're always full of poison. So be careful what your children are doing and watching. And I don't know of anything going on, so don't say, wonder who he's talking about. I'm just trying to help you with what I read. I'm trying to be aware of Satan's devices. All right. Genesis chapter 49. We're going to go to verse 13. And we want to read a few verses, and then we'll pray and be seated. And we'll ask the Lord to help us, okay? Verse 13, chapter 49 of Genesis. The Bible says, "And Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute." Verse 16, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Our Heavenly Father, you know my heart's heavy tonight. Lord, I've tried to express just part of what I feel tonight. Lord, I understand the Word of God says that in the last days, men will wax worse and worse, and they'll be falling away, or the falling out, by the way, of many people who claim to be Christians. Lord, there'll be Christians that will compromise. They feel that if they say anything about anybody else's lifestyle or sin, that they're judgmental. And they'll walk around and they'll claim that verse, "Judge not." But yet, Lord, they don't understand that you were speaking, Lord, to the Pharisees when you said that. And Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to the spiritual ones. They judge all things. And Lord, we got to have discernment in these last days. Oh, Lord, there's so many churches. There's so many Bibles out there. There's so many preachers. There's so many theologies and philosophies. There's so many talk shows on TV and radio. There's people that rise up and say, "I've got the answer." There's others that will rise up and run for Congress and even presidents that will rise up and say, "I can lead this country in the right way." But Lord, we understand that you are the answer, and you're the only answer that we ever could ever have. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, you have gave me the privilege of these families that are represented tonight, and of those that are gathered around the computer or the phone or wherever it may be. And Lord, I'm privileged to preach tonight. I'm privileged to teach. But Lord, I also understand the responsibility. These people's worked hard. Some's not even had supper. Lord, I don't want to waste their time. And Lord, their time is valuable. And Lord, they're here tonight. And Lord, what a thrill it is to see them. Lord, as I saw these newer families come in and their faithfulness, what a shot in the arm it's been to this preacher man. Thank you, Lord, for adding to our church. Please continue to add. Lord, as we continue to pray, as we continue to preach the truth, love people, please expand our coast. Please expand, enlarge our territory. Help us, Lord, to reach as many as we can, for we know that it won't be long, Lord, till your people is going to feel more of the oppression of the devil and his cohorts. We're going to see more persecution. We're going to see more things that will be happening trying to shut the Christian up. But Lord, we're glad that nothing can ever shut up the Word of God. Lord, it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know as God's people that we're not defeated. But Lord, according to your Bible, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Thank you for victory. Thank you, Lord, that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We've got some treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We thank you for the day that the trumpet of God will sound and the voice, the shout from heaven come up hither, and we'll leave this old wicked place and forever be in heaven where there's no sin, no sorrow, no death, no disappointments, no discouragement, no despair, no trials, no troubles and no tribulations, and no time. For it'll be an eternal day. And there'll be no S-U-N because the S-O-N will shine forever. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But until then, we got to have some help tonight. We got to have some help every day. Help us, dear God, we beg you, that we'll stand, having done all, that the members of the Open Door Baptist Church will stand for your glory and by your grace. Help me tonight as I, Lord, share what you've given me. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you and be seated. I love each and every one of you and thank you for being here tonight. Genesis chapter number 49. I'd just like to take a few moments and remind you of what's going on in chapter 48 and chapter 49. I remember, was it a couple of weeks ago that we looked in chapter 48, and it's the biblical record of the three different deathbed scenes of Jacob. You do remember that the very first deathbed scene we have in chapter number 48 is the promise that Joseph made his father Jacob that he, if Jacob died, that he would take his bones, Joseph would take his father's bones to Canaan and bury his bones there. It was a beautiful picture of faith. They were dwelling there in Egypt, but Jacob believed God. He believed his father Isaac's God. He believed his grandfather God. He believed that one day they'd possess Canaan. And so he says, Joseph, make me a promise that you'll take my body or my bones to Canaan and don't leave them in Egypt, but bury them there in Canaan. And so that's what Joseph did. The second deathbed scene is with Jacob and his son Joseph and with Joseph's two sons. His two sons, of course, was Ephraim and Manasseh. And we talked about how that Joseph presented his two sons to Jacob, and Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh, his two grandsons, to become his sons just for the sake of the inheritance. And so he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And then now as we get to chapter 49, we're going to see the third and final deathbed scene in the Bible of this great man of God, Jacob. Now, in this third and final deathbed scene, we have Jacob and all 12 of his sons. And what he's going to do here is he's going to bless them, and he's going to divide the inheritance between his 12 sons, and he's going to do some prophecy. He's going to speak prophecy concerning their descendants and their future. And you remember in chapter 49, bear with me so I can refresh your memory, but he began with the eldest, Reuben. And he says to Reuben in verse 3 that you're my firstborn. And we looked at how that Reuben was supposed to be as the firstborn. He was supposed to receive the patriotic blessing of the firstborn, of the birthright. But because that he was unstable as water in verse number 4, because of his sin with Jacob's wife, Bilhah, he laid with Bilhah, which was his father's wife. And because of that, he lost the birthright. It says there, you're unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Thou defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And this is the sin in Genesis chapter number 35 of Reuben with Jacob's wife, Bilhah, who was, Bilhah, of course, was the handmaid or the servant to Rachel. All right? And so we know in the Word of God that you never read about any Reubenites that did anything great for God. There's no record of any Reubenite or any descendant of Reuben, we call them Reubenites, that did anything great for God. We do have the record of two Reubenites, Dothan and Abram, who joined forces with Korah when they stood against Moses and Aaron, and they pretty well questioned Moses' authority, his leadership role, and his call of God on his life. And you remember the story that God opened the earth and it swallowed Korah and his family and Abram and Dothan, all those that stood against the man of God that day. God brought judgment upon them. So very sad about the Reuben and how unstable as waters he was. And then there was Simeon and Levi, verse 5, and we're going quickly. Simeon and Levi are mentioned together because they just seem to be really close when it comes to getting in trouble. Seems like they were troublemakers. Now, when they were separated, you never hear any trouble out of them. But when they got together, they always cause problems. And you've got to watch who we hang out with. Amen? Iron sharpeneth iron. And that could be for positive or for negative. And you know, Simeon and Levi were the two that went out to the land of Shechem. And they murdered the man named Shechem and all the men of the land of Shechem because of Shechem's rape of their sister Dinah. And they had right in these days to avenge their sister's rape, being raped, but yet they were wrong in murdering the whole city. They just mass murdered every man in the city. And the Bible says, verse 7, that Jacob said, "Cursed be your anger. It was fierce. And your wrath, it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And of course, that's exactly what happened to the descendants of Simeon. When you read in the book of Revelation, and you won't read about the tribe of Simeon because they were brought into the tribe of Judah. And of course, the Levites never got any portion of Canaan land. They were given the option of living in 48 different cities in Canaan. And so both of them lost the blessing also. So the fourth, of course, is Judah. And Judah is going to receive the royal blessing. You know, Judah is the one that our Lord Jesus Christ, he came through the lineage of Judah. And notice there it says that in verse number 10, it talks about the royalty, the kings that will come through the lineage of Judah. And he says there, "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet unto Shiloh come." That's a capital S. Shiloh simply stands for the promised Messiah. It is a prophecy that through the lineage of Judah, the promised Messiah, who was Jesus Christ, would come. And of course, we know according to Matthew and Luke, that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ, when we speak of God taking on humanity, he came through the lineage of Judah. And Judah received the royal blessing. They did not receive the blessing of the birthright. Joseph received that, but Judah received the blessing of the royalty. Now, we're going to go now to verse 13, and we're going to try to go through this. And can I say this? As I was actually got in my car, the devil said to me, or maybe it's my flesh, is one of those. They're about the same to me. They both get me in trouble. But they said to me, "Your people don't care nothing about them Jews. They don't care nothing about them Zebulon and Issachar and Dan and care nothing about that. They don't know nothing about that. You're just wasting their time." But I'm telling you, when God's people get to a place where they don't care about the Jews or care about their history or the prophecy that deals with these people, then we've got some problems in our heart. These are God's people. These are the apple of God's eye here. And so it's very important that we study this because it has a lot to do with the Lord and our Bibles. And as I said earlier, 2 weeks ago, we have been blessed by the Jews for two apparent reasons, two big reasons. Number one, it's through the Jews, Jacob's descendants, that we have been given the Word of God. It was through the Jews that they copied the Word of God, wrote down the Word of God. And then second of all, through the Jews or the lineage of the Jews, the Jewish race, we've been given Jesus Christ. And so thank God for the Jews. Amen. I know that just the other day, the Governor Perry running for the presidency was there, and he had some comments about Obama concerning that he was standing with the people of Palestine and should have been standing with Israel. And he tried to use that. I know it's everybody's trying to get elected now. I know that. And they say this and say that. And then it wasn't but a few days later, on the news, you seen Obama sitting with the ruler of one of the Israel. And I thought, ain't that how it works? Amen. Whatever gets the votes. Amen. But I'm telling you, our country is not a strong ally of Israel as it used to be. And that saddens my heart. All right, let's go on to verse number 13. All right. The Bible says Jacob is speaking to his fifth son. Now Leah had six sons with Jacob, and this is son number five. Zebulun shall dwell, he's speaking not only to Zebulun, but he's speaking to all the 12 sons. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Excuse me. He shall be for a haven of ships. And his border shall be unto Zidon. In other references, the Z is translated to an S, Zidon. But just one verse here concerning Zebulun. Now, I'll try my best to just share some things about the descendants of Zebulun and make some comments, and we'll go on to Issachar. Now, the Bible says here that Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Now we know that when Moses was the one that God used to divide the Canaan land. He divided the territories, the portion of land to each tribe. And when you go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 33, Moses tells the descendants of Zebulun that they shall partake of the abundance of the seas. Now the descendants, the children and grandchildren and so forth of Zebulun here, were given the land or the portion of Canaan land located near the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I don't have a map here, but if you go home, you probably can look in the back of your Bible if you got some Bible maps, and you can probably see the 12 tribes and what land they were given. And when I say 12 tribes, I mean Ephraim and Manasseh, because Levi and Simeon didn't get it. But you can see the 12 tribes there, and you can study that. So I study that when you get home, so you don't lose me too much. But they were located near the Mediterranean Sea. Now, when you study through the Old Testament about Zebulun and his descendants, and even past history of these people, you'll find that they were experts in importing and exporting goods using the Mediterranean Sea, of course. Now, we don't read much in the Word of God about the Jews being what we call a seafaring people. We don't read much. You say, well, the disciples, they went on the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Sea of Galilee wasn't actually a sea. It was more or less a large lake. Amen. Kind of a small sea, we'll call it. But they weren't much people that you read about being seafaring people. But yet, the descendants of Zebulun, they became wealthy. God blessed them by the location they had, where they were used to import and export goods to other countries around them. Now, let's go to verse number 14. Issachar. All right, the Bible says that this is the sixth son of Leah and Jacob, the sixth and final son. Some people will call it Issachar. I call it Issachar. I believe that's the right pronunciation. Issachar is a strong ass or donkey couching down between two burdens. And he saw, or Issachar saw, that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear, and he became a servant unto tribute. Now, in verse number 14, the Bible says that Jacob was inspired of God. Understand this, God is speaking through Jacob. You've got to understand that. This didn't originate from Jacob's heart only. This came from God's heart to Jacob, and Jacob is pronouncing these prophecies. He is dividing the inheritance to his 12 sons. He's soon in the next, end of this chapter, beginning of the next chapter, he's going to go into eternity, and so he is giving the inheritance. He is dividing the inheritance of Canaan, and he is prophesying about the people of Issachar, his descendants. And he says that the people will be a strong ass or a donkey that is couching down between two burdens. And the Bible says that he'll see the land where he dwells, where he will be get what he will be given, will be pleasant. And he will bow his shoulder to bear the burden, and he'll become a servant unto tribute. Now, we know according to the book of Deuteronomy and through the Old Testament that the tribe of Issachar, Issachar's descendants, was given a portion of land around the Valley of Jezreel. Now, the Valley of Jezreel is very important in the Bible, and I won't go into it for the sake of time, but very important Valley of Jezreel, but it's a very fertile piece of property. And because it was a very fertile piece of property, the descendants of, if the people of Zebulun was known as exporting import folks, sea people, Issachar was known for working with the soil as farmers. They were known for producing produce and fruits and food. And so he says that Issachar will be a strong donkey. Of course, we know donkey is today. When you think of a donkey, you think of a beast of burden. You think a donkey is nothing but a stinking, stubborn, silly burden, a beast of burden. Don't you think that? But do you know in the Old Testament, there's references that kings rode upon donkeys. The greatest king of all the ages rode upon a donkey. Jesus Christ rode upon a donkey into Jerusalem. And you remember that as he entered Jerusalem, they laid the palm leaves down and they said, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." And they wanted to make him King of the Jews. But you know that Jesus would not accept that title, because when he came the first time, he came as Messiah, as Savior. He did not come to form or lead a revolt against the Roman Empire. That's what they thought. The Jews were hoping for the Messiah would be one, that he would come and he would lead a revolt and they would conquer the Roman Empire and they would rule and reign the world. That was their desire. And they had that desire because of the Old Testament prophecy, but they got the prophecy mixed up. The prophecy was concerning the millennial reign, when the Jews will rule and reign, when the Jews will be promoted, and they will rule with Christ along with the church, the New Testament church. And so they thought when Jesus, who had healed all these people and had done miracles, when he was coming into Jerusalem, they claimed him as king, but yet the Lord denied that title. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming that he will claim that title. And that day's coming, hallelujah, in the millennial reign, where he'll come back and he will be king of kings. I know he is now, but he will take that title. He came first time as the Messiah. He's going to come back again as king of the world. And he will rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. You remember the prophecy we read just the other week. And so the donkey, we think about being a very dirty, a very stubborn animal or a beast, a burden. But yet kings would often ride on these donkeys as they entered into cities or into lands. And so it's a picture there of Issachar having the blessing of being a descendant of Jacob, having the blessing of all blessings upon his life to being a descendant of Abraham. But yet, he's also, even though he has a high position through being in the seed of Abraham, yet he also will be a servant. And I thought about how you and I are to relate to that tonight. You and I, we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed our sins away. It has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and we are a child of the King of Kings. Can I get amen tonight? We are a child of the King of Kings. But yet, that does not exempt us from being a servant. It's much like me being a pastor. Me being a pastor, I don't think there's a greater position in the world than to be a pastor. I don't think there is. The president would have to look up to my position. My position deals with eternal things. His is temporary. He only serves 4 years or 8 years. Mine's until the Lord calls me home. And mine's eternal. Folks, their souls are in the balance. I don't take it lightly that you're here tonight. It's important you be here. But it's even more so important that I'm ready to give you something when you get here. And I understand that the high position I have. I understand the Bible says the pastor is worthy of double honor. There's no other position in the Bible that claims that they should receive double honor but the pastor. And you say, you're patting your nest, you ain't been here long enough to know me. But there's no higher position, but at the same time, I'm also told that I'm a servant to the church. And I've seen pastors that you can't talk with them. They won't shake your hand. You hardly can give them a phone call. They'll send somebody else out to see you. They won't come to the hospital. My responsibility is to not only be an example, but to be your servant in the Lord. Now, some people treat the pastor like a servant or a slave. I understand, you know. But that is my position. And you likewise. You're a child of God, but you need to understand that the King of Kings also came as a servant. He served. You remember when he washed the disciples' feet? You remember that? You remember that? Does only one of us remember that? Anybody else remember that? He washed the disciples' feet. And some lady at the nursing home, that she's actually Miss Jennifer's grandmother's roommate, and she's a good godly lady. You know what I'm talking about, Miss Margie. And I enjoy talking with her, and she loves the Bible, but she began asking me questions, and she said, "You're a Baptist preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Right, you got it." She thought Wendell was a Catholic priest, but she thought I was a Baptist. I'm just kidding. She said, "The devil's always following you around. There he is." I said, "No, that's not the devil." No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, she said, "Y'all wash feet down there?" I said, "Lord God, I hope we do. I hope every member does." I said, "You got to wash your feet." And she said, "You know what I'm talking about." And I said, "No, we don't wash feet down there." And she said, "Well," I said, "Ma'am," I said, and I didn't argue with her. I said, "That's not the importance of the story. The importance of the story is not about washing feet. It's about being a servant. And it's about being a servant to others. And you've got to read the whole story. And Jesus washed her feet. And you remember that when he got to Peter, Peter said, "Oh, no. You're not going to wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said, "Okay, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Uh-oh." He said, wash my feet, my hands, and what was his head? He said, he "Wash all of me." Peter said, "I want everybody to know I'm part of you, Lord." And that's what we're supposed to have, a servant-like attitude. If the Lord, who's the King of all the ages, will get on his knees and wash the dirty, stinking feet of Jewish men who did not wear socks, who sweated and dirt and mud on those streets and during the Roman Empire, and he would get down on his knees and he would wash their feet one at a time, one at a time. Even so, you and I are to have a servant-like spirit. Amen? It ought to be a problem to clean the church. It ought to be something you love to do. Mow the yard. That'd be a problem. Keep nurse. I know it's not always super, and it's hard. But you ought to be a servant. Oh God, give open doors servants. Amen. Give us servants. All right. So, Issachar was, yes, he was a descendant, and that was a blessing. But yet, he never forgot that he was a servant. I love Issachar, and I'm getting stuck on him, but I think it's good. I love that the Bible says he saw the land was pleasant, verse 15. And the Bible says that there he bowed his shoulder to bear and he became a servant. This was a man, I believe, his descendants, the majority, were content for what they had. They were content who they were. I don't know why everybody wants to be somebody else. I don't know why. I don't know why that is. I'm not being rude. If there's only one person I want to be like, and that's the Lord. I don't want to be like anybody else. I don't want to be like anybody. I want to be like the Lord. And you ought to be just content who you are. Now, I'm not telling you that if you've got some health issues, just be content. Don't take another cholesterol pill. Just be content with that. You know, I'm not stupid. But I'm just saying, who you are, person, who God made you, just be content. Be content who you are. And, you know, we're all different. Thank God we are. Can you imagine all of us being Allens? Can you imagine? Carol, don't say a word, Carol. We all being one of these Tims. Can you believe that? Can we all be the same? I thank God we're all just different some way. That's why I like you. We've got a church full of people who just seems to be content who they are. Amen. They're just, you know, they're not trying to put a mask on. I don't like that. My pastor used to say about, he said, I tell you about Brother Lee, what you see is what you get. He always said that. He said, he's himself. He's himself. I'm telling you, you might see me during the day, and if it's sometimes in the morning, you might see me with a ball cap on and a t-shirt and a pair of blue jeans. And some of you might look and say, oh, Lord, that's my preacher. Look, he looks like he's fixing to dig a ditch or something. Pastor, you got to wear a tie all the time. I don't wear a tie. I wear it in the pulpit and when I do things that like that. But I'm just myself. I love sports. I love to play ball. I even watch TV once in a while. Can you believe a preacher watches TV? I do that. And I watch the right things, hopefully. That's I try to. But I just want to be me. God saved me. God called me to preach. God sent me to pastor you. I'm going to be me. If it's good enough for God, can it be good enough for you? And if you're good enough for God, then you ought to be good enough for me. Right? I love you. I love you. Amen? I love you. And, you know, I appreciate you accept me. And I want to have a church that don't accept sin, but accepts people. Love folks. Amen? Folks are different. They're just different. Some folks, you know, were raised on a silver spoon. Some folks were raised eating food with their fingers. Amen? Amen? So just, you know, love folks. They're all types of people. And Issachar was content with who he was. He worked the fields. His hands were dirty. His fingernails were full of dirt. But yet he was a servant. What a testimony that his people were a servant. Do you know that the descendants of Issachar, you know what David said about them? David, when he formed his army, he said of all the men in his army, he said the men of Issachar was his wisest soldiers. He said they knew the land well. They knew the geography of the lands that they would fight their battles. Well, no wonder. They knew the soil. There ain't nothing like working with your hands. Last night, we were, wife and I, we've been talking about trimming the hedgerow and the box roses bush and all that stuff and doing some raking. And we worked last night and sometimes, I'm like you, I got to have a kick in the backside to get me going. When I get going, I don't want to stop. I want to just, my wife tell you, I will not stop until it's done. And boy, you just got a good sweat, and you just feel good. I mean, I do. I mean, I don't expect my wife to come love on me after I sweat like a dog, but I feel good about sweating. I feel good about having thorns in my hands and dirt in my fingernails. It just feels good to work. Amen? And I don't get a lot of amens, but I'm telling you, it feels good to work and pay your bills. It's good that you don't cheat people. Just good you pay your bills and it's even better when you pay them on time. Amen? Don't get that $25 late fee. Praise God. I mean, just to pay your bills. I tell my family, I try to teach Morgan and Matt. I'm like most of you, we live on a... the word I use is a limited income. And I wish it was limitless, but it's limited income. And I tell them, I said, they'll say something about, let's do this, Dad. And I said, can't do it this week. It's car payment week. They don't understand car payment week. They don't understand car payment week. And then you got tithes on top of that. And you got get some groceries. You got to get some gas. Because I got to take Angie to work and take kids to do that. Make four trips a day. And so eight trips a day. And so they don't understand that. And I told him, I said, you'll understand one day how good it feels to just pay your bills and have a little groceries in the cabinet and a little gas in the car. Yeah, I'd like to go to Outback every night. Hallelujah. I'd love to, but can't do it. But I've got it. I've got the satisfaction. My bills are paid tonight. My bills are paid. And the reason they are is God's been good to me. And number two, I give God His part. I don't rob God. I'm not going to rob the Lord. I can't rob God. I give Him His part. He's told me how much to give Him. And we're not going to get on tithing offering because you'll say He talks about money every time I come, which I don't. But I believe God blesses those that do right. And we don't live high on the hog, but every once in a while we get to eat on the hog. Hallelujah. And so I'm happy. I'm happy, amen. And I'm just content where God has me. And I'm not always that way, but I'm that way tonight. I'm content. I hope you're content. Issachar, they were wise soldiers. And then let's finish this. Let's go to Dan, okay? Let's see Dan. The only man that has the right kind of name, Dan. Of all these names, Gad and Asher and Naphtali. Well, Joseph's okay. We don't want to hurt Joseph's feelings. Judah's good too. But I guess Levi too. There's some good ones in here. But Dan, old Dan. This sounds like old country boy right here, don't it? Sound like my type of people, old Dan right here. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth. That's another serpent's term for a snake. That biteth the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backwards. Wow! What is up with Dan? I thought about Dan, and I studied out these two verses. And the word Dan, the name Dan, actually means to judge. It means to judge. And, of course, it says Dan shall judge his people. Now, Dan is the first son of Bilhah and Jacob. You remember Bilhah was the servant, the woman servant to Rachel. When Leah had four boys, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. She got upset. She wanted kids. She couldn't have any. So she gave her servant to her husband Jacob. Jacob married Bilhah, and the first child they had was Dan. So this is the first son. She only had two, Dan, and then we're going to read about the other one later on, but Dan. Now Dan, it means to judge. Do you know that? Let me ask you, and you just speak out. In the book of Judges, we have judges. That's what they're called. This was the time before the kings of Israel. And there were many different judges that judged Israel. Okay? In the book of Judges. Who do you think was the most famous judge of them all? Who do you think? Anybody want to give me an answer? Anybody? Who? Anybody want to give me an answer? Huh? He happened to be the strongest man who ever lived. Samson. Samson was a judge of Israel. Samson was from the tribe of Dan. I believe this is a picture here of Samson. Do you remember that Samson, who was his enemy? Most of the time, who did he have to deal with most of the time? What group? The Philistines or the Philistines, wherever you want to pronounce it. The Philistines, you remember that? They were his problem. Philistines always were battling Israel, and Samson came along, didn't he? And Samson would always battle against the Philistines. Now, do you know that the tribe of Dan was given the land that the Philistines already possessed? No wonder the Philistines battled Samson. They were on what they said, you're on our land. But yet, according to God, that was the land that was given by Jacob to his son Dan. And so Samson was a descendant of Dan, and he became probably the most famous judge of all of Israel. Now, if you read about the people of Dan, the descendants of Dan, they were to drive out the Philistines. They were told, drive them out. This is your land given by God. I know the Philistines are on this land too, but both of you can't dwell here. You can't intermingle. They're heathen. They have false gods. You can't intermingle with them Philistines. Drive them out. Well, Dan wouldn't do it. Dan couldn't do it. And so what the descendants of Dan did was they moved more northward. And as they moved northward, there was the land of Laish, L-A-I-S-H, Laish. And these were a very defenseless people. These were people that were real humbled, servant-like people. They did not have much of a defense against enemies. And so Dan, instead of taking on a strong enemy like the Philistines, they turned northward. See, west, east, I guess northward. They turned northward, and they looked over there at these defenseless people in the land of Laish, and they said, well, they're defenseless. Let's take their land instead of the land God gave us. And they went and they took and conquered the people there of Laish. That's what the Bible says here. It's a prophecy, verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. When you think of a snake, what do you think of? I think of one word when I think of a snake. And poison is a good word, but the word I think of is deceitfulness. When I say somebody's a snake in the grass, that's because they're deceitful. They're a liar. And I don't mind calling them out. I'll call them out. They are a liar. A snake is deceitful. A snake will bite you and you'll never know the snake was there. A snake is deceptive. He has been given the camouflage coloring of the woods and of the leaves and of the trees, even of the grass. And if you're not careful, you know, black snakes love the black dark of the attics. I hope you don't got one in your attic, but they like attics. They love basements. They love under the house. And when you can't see a black snake when the light is dim, a copperhead is the color of when it's of the leaves and of the ground. They've been camouflaged. They are deceptive. They are deceitful. And he's saying here, Dan, he's going to be a serpent, by the way, an adder or a snake in the path that biteth the horse's heels, that his rider shall fall backwards. It's a picture that Dan went to defenseless people and deceived them, tried to make a treaty with them, so to speak, tried to say, we're your friends, but yet they were not. And they deceived these people and took their land from them. Their deceitfulness, their deception was a result of what, preacher? It was a result of their backsliding condition towards God. Now, when you read in Revelation chapter 7, do you remember the 144 witnesses, the Jew witnesses, male virgins? You remember that? When you read the order, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. He's not mentioned. Why is that? The tribe of Dan, I believe, was one of the first tribes and became known for a people that committed idolatry against God. Let me give you an example. They were a people that committed spiritual idolatry. They went a whoring, that's the word, the Bible word, after other gods. They turned from the true God and they went after other false gods. And because of their living in idolatry, not being wholeheartedly on God's side, not consecrating themselves, surrendering themselves to the God of their father, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, the result was they were deceitful. The fruit was they were deceitful people. They were liars. All right? We know that when Solomon died, His son Rehoboam became king. You remember this? Well, Rehoboam was one of them wise, let's say smart alecks. And he wanted to do things his way. So he brought in some old wise men. And he said, what am I going to do? He said, I feel like taxing these people. And the wise men said, that's not good. We need some of the wise men down at Washington, don't we? Said, that's not a good thing. They've got enough burden on them. Don't put more burden on them. And he didn't like what they said, so he brought in the younger wise men who were green behind the ears. And they knew all they cared about was pleasing Rehoboam because he's the king. And they said, oh, yeah, tax them. So he taxed them, and we had a split in the nation Israel. And when it split, the Bible says that Jeroboam was brought up as the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, which came to be known as the northern kingdom. The other two tribes that stayed was more or less Judah and Benjamin, and they stayed with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they were known as the southern kingdom. When you read in your Bibles about Israel in the New Testament, sometimes it's only talking about 10 kingdoms. When you read about Judah, it's talking about two tribes. And you know that Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken over by the Assyrians. And are you listening to me? And Judah's two tribes, the southern kingdom, was taken over by the Babylonians, the 70-year captivity. And so Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they split, and Jeroboam became king, and Rehoboam became king. Sounds a lot alike. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that's their names. And the first thing that King Jeroboam did, he was a wicked man, was he set up two golden calves to be worshipped. And one of the cities that he chose for his golden false god to be worshipped was the city or the land of Dan, because they were people that were committing idolatry. And he knew that was the place to set one up. What a sad testimony. You know, there's always fruits of people that are not right with the Lord. There's always evidences there if their heart's not where it ought to be. And Dan, because of his idolatry, his sin of spiritual adultery, he became known as a deceiver. Now, let's close with this, okay? Jacob has said, Reuben, you're unstable as water. Simeon and Levi, you've been problems. Fierce was your anger. Cruel was your hatred. Judah, you're going to be the royal tribe. Shiloh, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, will come through your lineage. Then he goes to Zebulun and says, Zebulun's going to be a seafaring or an import-export. That's how they will be profitable people. Issachar, you're a content servant. You work with the soil of the ground. Then he gets to Dan. He says, Dan, you've been deceitful. You've been full of sin. You've deceived people. Your people will be a people of idolatry. Your people will shame our God. Your people will turn their back on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice what he says with those words being said. Notice his comment in verse 18. With that being said, I could just see Jacob lean up on his bed as he looks up in the heavens and he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Before we started service tonight, that's exactly what your preacher was doing. He was sharing you about the sins and the iniquity and the wickedness of this country and of the people that are anti-God, anti-Bible. And what basically I was saying as I was looking today once again at the wickedness of this world and how the devil seems to be having a heyday. When I say come quickly, Lord Jesus, I'm saying the same thing Jacob said thousands of years ago as he thought about Dan. And as God spoke through him, said, Dan, you're going to be an idol worshiper. You're going to be such an idol worshiper. You're going to be such a God forsaker. You're going to be such a love that you'll have for God that's going to grow so cold that when we get to Revelation chapter number 7, when we have the 144,000 witnesses, in the tribulation period, your group won't even be preachers. You're such a wicked people. You're going to turn against God. How could Dan do that? How could Dan do that? Dan has been blessed. He is in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Dan makes a decision, his people makes a decision to be deceitful, to be snakes in the grass. They make decisions to turn away from their God and serve other gods. I said, "Preacher, I don't worship a golden god or a silver god. We got gods all around us that if we're not careful, we can worship." People worship their self. People worship their jobs. People worship their ability to catch a football, hit a baseball. Some folks even have sports gods. I believe today that America's God is sports. I love it. Played baseball, played soccer, played basketball in high school. Could have played college baseball. Love it. If you put the lights on a ballpark tonight, I would go and play ball with you. I don't care. I love it. But I'm telling you, you better be careful, because we're living in a day where sports has become America's God. More parents are more concerned about their kids' athletic ability than they are about their academics. And that is a shame. Athletics should never come above academics. Academics ought to be number one. And sports has become America's God. And I'm telling you, in this day and age that we're living, that's exactly what I said. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Jacob is saying there, he is saying this, "I've waited. Oh, I've been waiting for thy salvation, O Lord." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" Can I say this to you? The word salvation in that verse, you're going to like this. The word salvation is translated from the word Yeshua. Y-E-S-H-U-A, Yeshua. Yeshua is translated, you ready? Joshua. Joshua, his name means Jehovah is salvation. Jacob is saying, it's a prophecy. Listen to me. He is prophesying. He's saying, "I have waited. I have believed by faith that the Savior, salvation, will come. And I've waited for it." And when he gets to Dan and he talks about Dan's wickedness and how Dan's people will go a-whoring after false gods and they'll turn their back on their God. They'll turn their back on what they should do right. They'll turn their back on righteousness. He says, "Oh, I have waited for thy salvation. I'm waiting for the Savior. I'm waiting for the redemption. I'm waiting for salvation." Salvation is translated to Yeshua. Yeshua is translated to Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. It does not mean Jehovah brings salvation. Jehovah is salvation. I'm not being rude. Some people say Jesus gives salvation. You ought to take it a step further. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And do you know what the Greek form of Joshua is? Jesus. The Greek form of Joshua is Jesus. Take it now, verse 18. He knows about the sin of his son, and he says, "I've waited for the salvation of the Lord." He says, "I've waited the salvation." Salvation is translated to Yeshua. Yeshua is translated to Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. But when you get to the New Testament, we have the New Testament Joshua. The Old Testament, what did Joshua do? It wasn't Moses that led Israel to the Canaan land. It was Joshua. Joshua brought salvation. Through Joshua came the salvation of Israel. They were brought into Canaan, not by Moses. He died. But it was Joshua. Joshua led them into Canaan. a land that they dreamed for, a land that was a promised land. Jesus, Joshua translated from the Greek is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can lead you to the promised land. And the promised land is in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Acts chapter number 1, as he ascended up to heaven, the angels looked at the disciples and the ones that gathered and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye a-gazing up in the heavens? For this same Jesus that you've seen go shall in like manner come also." Jesus is the only one that can lead you to the promised land of salvation. Moses always represented the law in the Old Testament. Joshua led them into Canaan. Moses couldn't do it. The law, or keeping the law, will never get you to heaven. Moses can't get you there. Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah, He can. Thank God for Yeshua. Thank God for Joshua. Thank God for Jesus, the New Testament Joshua. He can lead us in the promised land. I hope you're heading that way. If not, you can go that way tonight. You can ask the Lord to forgive you, and you can get right in line with the Lord and go with us to heaven. Wonderful to go to heaven. Wonderful to know that you're heading that way.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.